Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The last chapters of the book of John, including what you have just heard read today, include the most post-resurrection stories of any of the other three gospels. Matthew, if you remember, ends with the resurrection story and then has the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So at our next service, we are following that command and baptizing two little girls. Mark's gospel has several alternative endings if you look in your Bible. Of course, the resurrection story is included, but then these additional parts of the gospel are read. If you prefer one or the other, you can add whichever you like. However, it does end with the ascension story. Luke's gospel is the only one that contains the post-resurrection account of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, and there he is visiting with two disciples who do not recognize him until the breaking of the bread. But John's gospel has a plethora of post-resurrection stories that help us enter into this time after Jesus rose from the dead and the ways in which he revealed himself to his disciples in the midst of those 40 days before his ascension. And John's gospel is unique as well because it includes a purpose statement, why it is that this was written in the first place. Let's recall what that purpose statement was. We'll read it together. Join me. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. No other gospel gives us a purpose statement except this one. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that each of the gospels cannot possibly contain all the stories of Jesus' life among us, his death, his resurrection, and post-resurrection, but that in the writing of these gospels, the hope is that these stories bring us to faith and that in believing, we may have life abundant in his name. What a gift to have that reminder this day, especially as we hear this post-resurrection story about our good friend Thomas. Now, Thomas is probably the one we know the best of the disciples in the sense that this story is traditionally told every Sunday after Easter. This may be the best post-resurrection story that you know because Thomas, well, his name and his legacy just live on, don't they? Because poor Thomas has received a lot of ribbing over the years and centuries. For we do know a doubting Thomas. Oftentimes we use that term for those who are skeptical, whether it's about faith or other beliefs. Oh, you're a doubting Thomas. It's rather unfortunate in some ways that we've saddled Thomas with this, and yet it is something that we've grown accustomed to in understanding what it means to be doubtful or questioning. Well, it is Holy Humor Sunday, and so I guess we better poke a little bit of fun at Thomas today. So I have included, hopefully I'll translate for this side of the room since you can't see the screens as well, some of the favorite comics I've seen that rib Thomas a bit and his doubting. The first one is, it says there's a sign posted, danger, bridge out, and Thomas says, yeah, right, and he starts walking across the bridge, and on the bottom it says, the other disciples were always visiting doubting Thomas in the hospital. The second one. This is more current, ultra-right Thomas. He is risen, Thomas says. Sounds like fake news to me. Next one. Jonah attempts to share his tale with doubting Thomas. So he's telling about the whale and everything that happened. And there's Thomas with this symbol, which means whatever. And last but not least, all I'm saying is we don't call Peter denying Peter or Mark runaway naked Mark. Why should I be saddled with this title? And another disciple says, I see your point, Thomas, but really, it's time to move on. Well, maybe it's time for us to move on, to not think of Thomas just as doubter. And we don't have to because we know the entirety of the story, do we not? We heard it today that Thomas, even in his doubting, gives a great confirmation of faith. My Lord and my God, he says. And we know that he followed Jesus to the end. Thomas opens up for us honesty and room in this story to enter in with our own questions, our own doubts, and even our own affirmation of faith, or lifting up what we need as post-resurrection people. There's a wonderful Italian artist who has portrayed this story between Thomas and Jesus. This picture shows Thomas putting his finger in the wound in Jesus' side. I love this painting for two reasons. First, that it includes two of the disciples looking on. It reminds me that perhaps the other disciples, though not lifted up as doubters, had just as much interest in seeing for themselves whether or not Jesus was a ghost or truly bodily present among them. And so they are leaned in and looking just as closely as they can to see if this is truly the risen Lord. They want some evidence for themselves. And secondly, I love that the artist has chosen to not have Thomas simply touch maybe the edge of Jesus' cloak or just a little bit of his side. But a close-up will show how deeply that finger goes into the wound in Jesus' side. It reminds me of the vulnerability of the post-resurrected Lord. Jesus, we know in his life, certainly in his death, became vulnerable to a point in which he gave his entire self for us. And here in this post-resurrection story, we see that he is vulnerable enough to show Thomas his hands, his feet, and even let him touch his side. That Jesus wants to enter into our woundedness, who has become vulnerable for us, and that in our vulnerability, we can also experience the risen Lord. I love these two encounters with Thomas and Jesus, for they help us to consider our part in the story. Maybe you are one of the disciples who is looking on today. You are still looking for a little more evidence as to what it means to experience this risen Lord. Maybe you would love to be that one, to actually have that firsthand encounter. You do have a part in this Easter story, in our post-resurrection life. In fact, Jesus includes us already in the gospel we heard from today. While Jesus affirms that Thomas's faith is well-suited in terms of his calling him Lord and God, he asks, "Have you seen and have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. We have not seen firsthand, but we believe. That's why we've come to worship this day, is it not? Because something about the resurrected Christ has continued to meet us in our lives, vulnerable as they may be, and opened us up to new possibilities. What is it to have life in Christ? What is it to be an Easter people? This Sunday after Easter is a great opportunity for us to reflect on that a bit more. Living in the resurrection hope, how does it shape this day and tomorrow? Well, yesterday, I had the opportunity to realize a lifelong dream. Some of you know that I enjoy being dramatic at times. I love theater, and I have been excited to share some of that talent with you over the years, and you've been very accepting. Thank you for being gracious. Perhaps it's been a skit around Minnesota Food Share Month or something silly at VBS where I've roped Pastor Jason into some crazy antics. Or perhaps it is a sermon that I have done as a monologue for you. Well, one of my dreams has been to do improvisational theater, improvisational comedy. Has anybody ever been to an improv show? It was something that I had opportunity to participate in for the last 8 weeks, a class for 2 hours every Sunday afternoon that culminated last night in a performance for friends and family, whoever wanted to attend. It was both terrifying and exhilarating, something I'd always wanted to try. Well, if you know anything about improvisational theater, you know that nothing is scripted. It is all in the moment. And it is built on two basic concepts. The first is agreeing to whatever is suggested. So an audience throws out a suggestion, we agree to that, and as actors, we build a scene. We agree to whatever it is, we say yes, and the next part of improvisation is and. Yes, and. That's what improvisation is all about. Saying yes to something and then adding something to the story. And there becomes some sort of dramatic presentation, which is hopefully a little bit humorous as well. Well, it's had me thinking about this sort of philosophy of life. What if we lived in such a way that we truly were experiencing the yes and every day? Now, there's things in life that we shouldn't say yes to. I'm not advocating for that. But there are many opportunities presented to us that allow us then to experience new things. And if we say yes and then we add to it, why, who knows what could happen? It could be a marvelous blessing. It's opening us up to the possibilities laid before us. Maybe that's what bothers us a bit about Thomas in this story today. His response to the resurrection is a no, unless. We as people of faith live in the yes. Jesus is always the yes to the story, and we add our response to that yes. Jesus is always the one who says yes to us, and then we reflect that yes in our lives of faith. Thomas seems to shut down the conversation. No, I will not believe unless I see for myself, unless I touch those wounds myself. But Jesus does not give up on Thomas. Jesus is the yes and. Jesus says, yes, I know you need this, Thomas, and here are my hands. And here are my feet, and touch my side. And from that, Thomas says, affirm, yes, Lord, my God, I believe. What would it be for us as Easter people to live in the yes and? To look at every day as an opportunity to say yes to the resurrected Christ, and a response then to live and walk in faith, trusting that the one who has said yes to us will continue to guide our way. Former Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson, who used to serve in the New Hampshire area, tells a story as a part of his sermon regarding doubt and faith. He says, doubt is not the absence of God, but God at work in us to do something new. He was preaching about the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. God's people, the Israelites, needed to get to the other side, and so Moses parts the waters with God's help. He says that in that story, it's often depicted as this great scene in movies and in visual images of the sea parted and the Israelites can see the other shore. But he said, what if it wasn't quite that clear? What if it was that the waters started to abate and the Israelites just put a little bit of testing in the soil to see if it was firm and they could walk forward and tentatively took a step and then tentatively took another step. And then as the waters continued to part, they walked with more boldness and assurity. And then they could see the other side awaiting them. He said, this is the life of faith. We have doubts, we are tentative. But as much as we have doubts, we ought to leave room for faith. That God is the one who continues to lead us forward. God continues to guide each step. We may not see the other shore, but God is already there, awaiting our arrival. So it is as Easter people, we walk by faith. Christ is risen. This is no joke. Trust, walk with courage, and believe. Amen. Please rise.